Our scripture lesson today is John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Jesus in the garden praying. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And something I had neglected to do for a long time, and I say I'm going to do it, and I forget about it. But today, as I am 2 cups of coffee in, and I've had water today, and I'm feeling rather perky, as it is the first of the month, I would invite you to stand, if you are able, for the reading of the word of the Lord. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Jesus speaking, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be the one as we are one. I am them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they that know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, set us aside for this moment in time. Let us hear the words that you have given me. Let my rambling thoughts be brought together to make sense and be lifting, Father. Thank you for what you are giving us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter, our Savior. In his name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay. Confession time. Charlie Strait once said, one of the things that he always enjoyed about me was that I wore my heart on my sleeve every time I preached. He told me that a long time ago. I got done preaching one Sunday and was sitting back there, and he came back to see me and he said, and I quote, "You don't let anything be hidden. You tell us everything about you and about what you're thinking." And I said, "Is that a bad thing?" He goes, "No, brother, I love it." And I was like, "Good, because I'm not going to stop." So it's confession time from me to you. I have an insane weakness. My family has to suffer through this weakness. The eye rolls, the sighs, the way they look at me when I'm set in this weakness, when it's got a hold of me, when I'm bound by it, they become aggravated because they have to suffer because of it. I love watching cooking shows on TV. Look at my family. Wendy's back there going, "Oh my golly. I don't think you understand. Let me try to clarify this for you. I love watching it. I sit there with a pencil sometimes and paper, making notes." Yeah, Gene, I do that. Because it's, and I'm not talking about them stupid shows where there are competitions like Chopped and Iron Chef and some guy, what's that idiot, Gordon Ramsay, that yells at you, "What are you making in this kitchen?" And I can't even do his voice. It always comes out sounding like an angry Scotsman. I don't care for that dumb stuff. I'm talking the cooking shows. Triple D. Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Man, I'm telling you right now, I am going to go on tour with him. I'm going to hide in the trunk of that red Camaro, and I'm going to pop out because it's great. He goes to these places, and he gets to eat some of that really cool food, and some of it I would throw against the wall to see if it stuck, especially when he goes to them places and they're eating raw fish. Blech. But I love that show. I love how he interacts with them. And I love Good Eats. Alton Brown, baby. And he's reloading them. And he keeps saying they're coming out with new episodes because it's scientific and it's goofy. And I watch them shows and I'm back there. And the dumbest thing that was ever invented for me to have is the DVR, the digital video recorder. Because our DVR has about this much space, right, for recording shows. And Wendy likes all them rom-coms or dramedies or whatever they... Oh, John, I knew you'd come back to me one day after 40 years of waiting for you. I erase some things and put cooking shows on top of them. And she'll sit down and go, let's watch one of the... Where did it go? We didn't have enough space for a new cooking episode. What? I love these shows. And sometimes you can catch it. And if you go on the web, which is where I go a lot, you can get old Justin Wilson. I go on T and I watch him. There's a little wine for this and a little wine for me. I don't drink wine, but that's funny. And he cooks. And a man cooks like a person should. With fat. You understand? Fat. That's what these cooking shows cook with. And there's a TV show called Project Smoke on Maryland Public Television with Steve Raichlin. I love watching that. Because the other day, I'm not lying to you, the other day, he smoked cheese with dried alfalfa hay. Don't you think that ain't coming to our house? He took mozzarella cheese balls and he put them in the grill and he got a little fire and he threw alfalfa hay on it and he burned up the hay and smoked the cheese. There is a God. And I watch this stuff. And if you come in front of me or talk to me while I'm trying to watch them, I might just have to hurt you. Thank goodness we got that pause button. There's another thing called Cook's Country where these two women get together, Bridget Lancaster, and I can't remember the other girl's name, and they cook in this old house up in Vermont, and they have a test kitchen behind them, and they cook all this great stuff. And I watch that because it breaks it down. Wendy likes the Pioneer Woman. I can watch that, but I'm not. And then there's Giada at home because she's always cooking everything Italian. There's a movie called Juliet and Julia, or Julia and Juliet. Yeah. Becoming Julia. Yeah, Julia and Julia. Julia and Julia. Well, whatever it is. It's about this woman who became so infatuated with, and now we're going to spatchcock this chicken. And first we start by deboning it in this way. And she went through the joy of cooking cookbook in this movie. It's a true story. And she cooked all of Julia Child's recipes. And it's amazing. And she went on this personal journey through it. I highly recommend that movie. Now, and here's the caveat to that movie. If you watch that movie and you think, I have never had the preacher over for Sunday supper, I'm going to cook something from that book, I'm okay with that. Okay? My favorite in my household, I have told my wife, she's already shaking her head because she knows it's coming. If this woman wasn't married and she came to me one day and said, Paul, I would like to run away with you. Gone. I'm out of here. Ina Garten, the barefoot Contessa. Oh, I'm in love with her. Miles up in there. I watch her show. I don't care if she would ever kiss me or hold my hand. Just cook. That's all I want you to do. Because her food is amazing. And I am obsessed with these dumb shows. And that's not right because I'm a man. I'm not supposed to cook. That's the woman's job. Don't you say, oh, because Betty Crocker's not a man. I know. It is the man's job. And I do love to cook. Now, let me tell you, recently I got one of my dreams saved up for 2 years and bought me a pellet smoker. One of the top of the line go-to pellet smokers, boy, because there is something about smoked food, right? Men say yes.
Yes.
And any man that didn't say yes, well, you probably don't like lard either. And I got this thing, and I've been reading books for years on smoking and barbecue because it's one of my favorite things to do. And I'm not talking about just hamburgers. I'm talking about barbecue. I'm talking about smoking stuff. I'm talking about understanding it, figuring it out, selecting the meat. And I got this pellet smoker, and I'm learning my way with it. And some of it hasn't turned out so well. And my family is quick to let me know about it because they hate me. They couldn't be nice and come to me and say, Paul, why don't you try this? No, their answer is usually, ew, or that ain't no good. But I am now obsessed with becoming the world champion, unknown barbecue backyard champion of the world. Right? Can you see my face on the barbecue book? Everything in this world starts with lard. You'll learn that. Now, last weekend, I finally stepped into the barbecue ring, the smoker ring. I stepped into the professional side of it. There's a line that you cross, and once you get to that line, you have become a semi-pro. Last weekend, while we were in this church, the night before, I started 38 pounds of beautiful Boston butt pork on my smoker. Stayed with it all night, was with it in the morning before I came to church. You notice I wasn't even distracted because I was in the zone. I was becoming a professional. And when I went home, me and Wendy pulled up in the driveway, and the smoke from that smoker was permeating the air conditioner. And I looked at her and I went, oh boy. And those three Boston butts weighing about 9 pounds each. And for those of you who don't understand, the Boston butt is the top of the shoulder at the front of the hog. It's got the bone in it. It is not the backside. That's the ham. They came out at 210 degrees. I wrapped them things up and an hour and a half later shredded them at my nephew's graduation party. And the whole time I'm doing this, I'm thinking this is for me to show off. And I was doing it for my sister and my nephew to show off to them. And when I got there and I'm shredding the meat and people are walking by the table because I got these claws that I put on and I shred the meat. And people begin to hover around the table. And they're like, what are you doing? And the smoke rises and the smell. And I had prepared each one of them a different way. One with salt and pepper. And one with this concoction that I had mixed up that made it spicy. And one with this special barbecue rub. And the smells. And people are starting to become crazy. Are you done yet? And then we served it to them. And 38 pounds of meat, 30 minutes later, was reduced to 3 pounds. Where did it go? I sat back and I listened to it and I realized that what I was doing was not about me and not for my sister and my nephew alone. It was for them. It was for them to come to a party and sit and eat and enjoy and fellowship and be fulfilled. And it suddenly began to dawn on me, what in the world the ascension really was about. Now, some of you may look at me and go, Paul, you just went a long way around the barn to get back in the front door, but I didn't. When I cook, I don't cook anymore for me. I know what it tastes like. I don't cook so that I get this recognition. I want to do this stuff because the realization is the bonds are strengthened. And for those that are sharing in that moment, they can proceed on and show others the same thing. Every so often, Peggy cooks hog maw. That's a hint. and she roasts that hog maw up to perfection. And if you don't know hog maw, then you ain't country. And if you ain't country, and Pat, I know you like hog maw because you and I would go eat it together. Roast that stuff up. But I watch and I learn and I watch you all when you bring food to these things. It's not about what you brought. It's about building something. In this scripture, Jesus Christ is in the garden. Do you understand? He is facing that. And he knows it. He knows it. And he knows what's coming. We don't. They didn't. They just thought that they were part of an elite bunch. That they were part of a group of individuals who had been lucky enough to be tapped by the teacher and be brought forth, and that they would be with him forever, and they would go about and they would do whatever he said to do. And he kept telling them, the time is coming for me to die. The time is coming. And they didn't listen. They didn't understand. And when they were in the garden, they fell asleep. But this scripture, put together by John, who I'm sure was listening, my power, look at the sermon title, is not for them alone. He's talking to God at this point. He's talking to his Father. He's conversing with his Father. He is seeing his death coming. Now, I don't think we understand this sometimes. And I know I get on something and I bite down like a dog that won't let go, or a snapping turtle, and you got to strike me with lightning to get my jaws to open. Isn't that the old myth? But it's what I believe, and I'm very firm about it. I don't think we pay attention enough to the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die a human death. Superhuman, but a human death. And he sees it coming. He has known it. And he's talking to his Father, explaining, take care of them, for what I am giving them is not for them alone. It is for everyone else. I've never read this scripture this way before. Honestly, I've always read it as just bolstering up the apostles, the disciples. But when you go back and you reread it, what he talks to his Father about is, I'm in them and they're in me, and that's great. And because they're in me, and because I'm in them, they are able to go out and give the word, but we need to make sure that this is not for them alone. I want them to have this, but I also want them to go out and share, so that these that they share with will be in me, and I will be in them, and they will be in me, and I will be in them, and so forth and so on. That's what he's talking about. In verse 25, righteous Father. Righteous Father. Jesus Christ has told us in this writing that God makes no mistakes. Ever. For no man can be righteous that walks the face of this planet. No man. All kidding aside, none of us will ever be righteous. Ever. Billy Graham. Nope. D.L. Moody. Nope. Charles Spurgeon, the one man I am desperately looking for when I get home. Nope. Maybe now. Now they are. We are failures. We are sinners. And we need God. And when we read this word, righteous Father, we need to remind ourselves that the God on high that sent Jesus Christ, and he says, loved me before the creation of the world, sent him here to be born to die for us, has laid out a plan that is not for us or them alone. It is for the next and the next and everyone we touch. And he goes through it. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. This is the Jesus Christ that I love, as he stands ready to go through horror. And we don't focus on that enough. Why do I want us to focus on it? Well, I'll tell you. Because the good stuff is amazing. The blessings, the power, the Jesus that rose from the grave. It is amazing. It is the top of the peak. But you had to go through the valley to get there. And if you don't remember it, if you don't think about it, you lose sight of what it's the greatest part. Why do we have to dwell on the horror, Paul? I'll tell you why. Because the person that's looking to come through that door that does not know Jesus Christ is in a horrific situation. They may or may not know it, but I know it. I grew up being preached to. A lot. I had my share and your share and your share and everybody in here's share preached at me. And the minute I got a chance, I ran. And it wasn't until I was able to see it that I realized the situation that I was in. And that's the same for everybody else. Jesus Christ is saying, this is not for them alone, Father. I want to make sure that this glory is built. And so how does he show it? This scripture teaches us about being a servant. James Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, has this to say. Servant, in our English New Testament, usually represents the Greek doulos, bondslave. Sometimes it means diakonos, deacon or minister. This is strictly accurate. For doulos and diakonos are synonyms. Both words denote a man or a woman who is not at his own disposal, but is his master's purchased property. Bought to serve his master's needs, to be at his beck and call every moment, the slave's sole business is to do as he's told. Christian service, therefore, means first and foremost living out that relationship to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Ever. I know I don't. I was warned stepping into this area here. I was all full of myself when I finally decided, after everything had crashed down, Dad, I got a church. I'm going to be a preacher. And he said, let me tell you something. And we all know what he said with the great words of encouragement, but I'll say them again. You're going up there. You're going to take over. You're going to do this. That's great. Don't forget what your last name is, and don't mess it up. But he had another word. He said, don't you ever let yourself forget that you are the servant. The pastors who have fallen by the wayside, the deacons, the people that we put our trust in, forgot. We are taught not to forget that we are servants to Jesus Christ, who bought us and paid for us. He said, when the New Testament speaks of ministering to the saints, it means not primarily preaching to them, but devoting time, trouble, and substance to giving them all the practical help possible. The essence of the Christian service is loyalty to the King expressing itself in the care of the King's servants. That's us. And this is what took place throughout the prayer. Jesus prayed for us to become servants. Now, what's servant mean? Does that mean you got to do crazy stuff? Does that mean you got to come in here and go, well, Pastor Paul said I got to be a servant, so what am I going to do to be a servant? Let me see, I'm going to come in here and paint the church. Or I'm going to put in new carpet. Or I'm going to build a road. Or I'm going to do all these things. No. I'll show you the basic example of being a Christian servant. John, would you come up here with me for a moment? Yeah, you, John, come here. Everybody's throat kind of tightened up there for a moment, didn't it? John's eyes went about that big. Come up here and stand right here with me. I want to show you what being a Christian servant is all about. All right, now you turn and face me.
You are a blessing for me to see on a Sunday morning. Your words and your kindness to me make me what I am. And I thank you for it. God bless you. Amen. You can go sit down now and you can stop sweating. And that goes for each and every one of you, from me to you. But that's the example. Why do you think I make you get up and greet each other? It's not some weirdo pleasure. Well, it kind of is. It is to remind you that your job is to give that to someone else. So that when they walk out of here, they begin to understand the love of Jesus Christ. And when someone around them needs it, they're right there ready to do it. Our gospel is not for them alone, but for the next them, and the next them, and the next them. That's what it is. After suffering, he showed himself to these men, Acts chapter 1, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and till the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up in the air as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He went away. He was done. He was going on break. He was not taking an early retirement. He was taking a sabbatical. You know what a sabbatical is, right? That's when somebody suddenly announces, I have to go away somewhere, and I have to study to increase myself and to make myself grow. I must take a sabbatical. Paul Leatherman, I take a sabbatical every Sunday afternoon in my Lazy Boy, where I study the backs of my eyelids for holes. Jesus Christ was going away momentarily. He had been preparing us so that we could preach the gospel, not just for them that we want to preach it to, but to everyone. The ascension teaches us about preparation. You know what preparation is, right? Gordon Prang had these words, quoting a journalist named Clark Beach. A Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, with one chance in a million of being successful. Besides saving more powerful defenses than any other post under the American flag, it is protected by distance. Clark Beach wrote those words September 6, 1941. Something I like about the cooking shows that appeals to the whatever in me is the prep work. I love watching them do all the prep work. To me, that's the fun part. And they always have everything in nice, neat little bowls, don't they? And now that we're going to add a tablespoon of sugar, and we're going to add a teaspoon of salt, it's in a bowl, and we're going to add some kind of spice. We're going to add honeysuckle herb of dewdrop melon. Something weird, man. And I go to the store and I'm like, oh, I got to have saffron. Everybody cooks with saffron. Anybody in this store ever went to buy saffron? I don't cook with it.
Because it's $1 million an ounce. Unless you're in Italy and then it grows on the side of the house. But everything is prepared. Now, when I go to do stuff, I like sit in a chair and suddenly go, I'm going to go cook something. What? I don't know. Let me go look in the refrigerator. Ah, carrots. I can smoke them. Or fry them. Nobody's ever had fried carrots before. And I get the carrots and I go out. And I start hollering direction around the house. Somebody bring me this. Because I've got this big griddle outside. 36-inch flat top. It's like a big cast iron stove. And I go out there and I fry everything on it. Or griddle it. Or whatever you want to call it. And sometimes I get lucky. And most of the times it winds up in the trash. But the preparation is there. Because they are preparing to give out of themselves to others. So that others may enjoy it and talk and grow. And that's what Jesus Christ says. Father, it is not for them alone. It is not for you alone. I have been preparing you, and now I am leaving you to take up the work. People need people. William Schultz said in Bits and Pieces, he's got this great little story. He says, Lori was about 3 years old when one night she requested my aid in getting undressed. And I was downstairs, she was upstairs. Well, you know how to undress yourself, I reminded. Yes, she explained. But sometimes people need people anyway, even if they know how to do things by themselves. Not for them alone. That is the crux of the ascension. People need people. And the people that are out there that need us need to know that we're not just for them, for those that we deem worthy, but we're for everyone. We're for that person that looks like they will never understand the gospel, and for that person that looks like they should understand the gospel, and they'll never get it, and that person that doesn't does. We don't have the right of discernment or distinguishment when it comes to the gospel. We are prepared for it. And now we share it. And the food and the manna that comes from it grows people and shows people and brings people to Jesus Christ. It worked on me. And the words were simple. Man said to me when I was spiraling downwards, and you need to get to church because that's where your backside needs to be. That was the gospel from him. That was a great bunch of words from someone that barely talks. See, the cooking shows, it's for them, the people that work for the cooking shows. They get to eat that food that's being made there. They get to share it. They get to enjoy it. It's for us, so we can learn how to do it and use it to serve others. And the next, it is for the next them, so that they may be fulfilled and find enjoyment and share it. Only it's not a cooking show. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not for them alone, but for everyone. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask that you season us lightly, that you bake us slowly, and that you make us ready to share and become part of a joy to others. We ask that you grow the gospel in us and be reminded that you only went away for a short period of time, Jesus, that you are coming back. When? Where? Don't know. Don't care. We need to be prepared and keep reminding people of the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. And we are blessed because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.